Scripture this morning will be from Revelation chapter 9, verses 13 through 21. We'll take the verses as we come to them this morning. But first, let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for who you are and that you are a God who loves us so dearly. And we acknowledge, Father, that we are fickle, sinful creatures that we rebel against you so often and many times knowingly, so willingly. So, and yet you are a God who is faithful toward us, a God who is indeed love. We acknowledge, Father, that we have shortcomings not only in our daily walk, but also in our spiritual understanding. We thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit within each one of your children that gives us insight into the spiritual things. And we acknowledge that without that, we would be so dreadfully lost. We just pray this morning, Father, that as we look into your word, that once more we will be directed by the Holy Spirit, and that the words that I speak will be the very words you would have me to speak to reach the hearts of the hearers about the seriousness of this passage that we are looking at this morning. Father, we just ask all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. After the first four trumpet judgments, a threefold woe was pronounced because of the remaining three judgments that were to come. The first woe with the fifth trumpet judgment, as we saw last week, was a plague of demonic hosts that come up out of the bottomless pit, or the abyss, or Hades, as it's variously noted. And this demonic host swarmed the earth like locusts, but their appearance was nothing like a locust that we know today. Their appearance is dreadfully ferocious, and their sole mission is to inflict pain and agony upon mankind for a period of 5 months. As we come into this sixth trumpet judgment, those locusts are gone from the scene now, so that first woe is past. What will happen next in the fulfillment of the second woe pronounced against mankind? Well, that's where we are in our study this morning in the book of Revelation. We are in the latter part of Revelation chapter 9 with the sounding of the sixth trumpet of judgment. The scene opens in heaven, and we see, as before, where there was the spirits involved with the demonic locusts, there are spirit powers involved as well in this judgment. Let's read verses 13 and 14 where we pick up in our study this morning. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the sixth angel sounds the sixth trumpet of judgment here, and then a voice calls out from the golden altar. Now you remember, at the beginning of this, these trumpet judgments in Revelation chapter 8, there was a golden altar presented that's the altar of incense. And it would seem that the voice then that calls out to the sixth angel from that altar is that heavenly angelic priest that we saw in Revelation chapter 8, who took a golden censer that had the prayers of the saints in it that were taken with incense from this altar and cast that upon the earth before the sounding of the first trumpet in Revelation chapter 8. The four horns here on the corner of this golden altar, or on the corners of this altar of incense, they are new as far as the revelation that we've seen given to us so far as the book of Revelation has unfolded. The altar of incense in the earthly tabernacle, in the earthly temple, sat right in front of the curtain that separated the temple from the Holy of Holies, the dwelling place of God. And so here in the heavenly realm, it appears to stand in front of the throne of God. And then we have these four horns here. In Scripture, numbers have meaning. And the number four is associated with the earth. Just as a couple of examples, we typically refer to four seasons, right? And in Texas, those seasons aren't of equal length. Summer is, 9 months? And then we have a couple of days of fall and you know, winter and February and then spring. But you understand, four seasons. And we have the four directions of the compass, right? North, south, east, west. So the number four is associated with the earth. So specifically, the four horns being spoken of here means that this judgment to come is going to be universal. The whole world is going to be caught up in the conflict that is about to take place. And all of this, death and destruction on the earth, is in response to the world's persecution of God's people, of the nation of Israel and of the redeemed, even among the Gentiles. The voice tells this angel here that sounded the sixth trumpet to release four beings that are bound in or under the river Euphrates. Obviously, these bound beings that are going to be released aren't heavenly angels. They aren't holy angels. So they're going to be demonic angels being freed from their incarceration, because holy angels have no need to be bound. They constantly do the will of God. These are angels that did not do the will of God, and for that reason, they were bound. Turn back with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, God did not spare angels who sinned. God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. I've always looked at this verse in terms of their judgment, that they were being reserved in these chains of darkness until the time of their judgment came. But many commentators point out that there could be a double meaning here, that it's actually speaking also of these four beings that are being released from the river Euphrates for judgment against mankind. They are reserved in these chains of darkness until their time of release during the judgment in the day of the Lord. The judgment that will come against mankind and what they will do. So there are four in number of these that are released, because they're going to set out in the four directions of the compass, which we previously spoke of earlier, north, south, east, and west. Really, that just means that they're going to go onto the whole earth. The whole earth is going to be their stage to go and stir the hearts of mankind toward warfare, wreaking havoc on the earth. So we've seen these powers that are involved. We also saw the place with the river Euphrates, and now there is a period of time spoken of. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 15. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, now these are demonic angels again, the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Some see this as the length of time that these four demonic beings are going to be released to wreak the havoc on the earth that they're going to wreak. So if you have a year and a month and a day and an hour, then people put the year and the months together and they say it's 13 months. They're going to be released for 13 months to do this, a year and a month. But I don't believe that the length of time here is what's being spoken of. I think it's an idiom, you see, an expression to note a specific time. These demonic beasts have been held for this very moment, I believe is what this means. This year, this month, this day, and this specific hour of that specific day to be released for this judgment that they are going to do. So God opens another one of his prison houses for more evil spirits to be sent out on a special errand of terror. Before, with the fifth trumpet judgment, it was the demonic locusts, as it were, released from the bottomless pit. This time it's these four demonic angel spirits who are released onto the earth to do their work. God has foreordained that in this judgment there are specific spiritual powers involved, and at this specific time for them to be released to do the work that they are going to do. Do you ever get the feeling that, man, it just seems like things are out of control? When you watch the news or cruise the reels on whatever social media platform of your preference and you see the news that's presented there, does it ever feel like things are just completely out of control in our world? Maybe it feels like that in your own life sometimes. That things are just so chaotic and it just seems like it's more than you can handle sometimes. Just seems completely out of control. Seems like things are getting more chaotic every day. And in the case of your own life, maybe you're just thinking, you know, you're just sitting here waiting for the next shoe to drop, as they say. That's an old expression. Do you still know that one? Waiting for the next shoe to drop? It's not very many hands. It actually comes from New York back in the 1800s that for whatever reason, sometimes a shoe would fall out of a building down to the street below and people had to dodge the shoe. And then when they jumped out of the way, they looked up. Why? Well, that's just one. There's usually two. So they're waiting for the next shoe to drop. See what you learn by coming to church? But understand this. Truly understand this. I want you to hear me now. God has a purpose in everything. Every little thing. Even in your own life. Nothing happens that catches Him by surprise. Nothing will happen to you that doesn't happen to you without His approval. It's not by accident. Again, God has a purpose. God has ordained a year and a month and a day and an hour for everything that happens. Even what happens in our own lives. Again, I repeat, nothing takes Him by surprise. These demonic commanders and their army are allowed, we find, to kill one third of mankind. Did you catch that at the end of the verse? They're released at this very time for the purpose of killing one third of mankind at the end of verse 15 there. The demonic locusts that were released with the fifth trumpet judgment, they weren't allowed to kill anyone. They caused great torment, but they didn't kill anybody. But here, these demonic hosts will kill millions and millions of people. Their mission is to cause death and destruction by war. Under the fourth seal judgment, remember when we first started this, the judgments that were coming in the book of Revelation, we had the seven seal judgments. And then the seventh seal judgment actually contains the seven trumpet judgments that we are in right now. Specifically the sixth trumpet judgment. But way back at the fourth seal judgment, in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8, you may recall that one fourth of mankind was killed under that judgment. Now, if we were to take today's population of about 8 billion people and one-fourth of the population was killed under that fourth seal judgment, how many people would that be that died? 2 billion people. Pretty good at math there. I'm impressed. So one-quarter or 25% of the 8 billion would be 2 billion people. So how many did we have left after that? 6 billion people, going by today's population, 6 billion people would be left. And now, under the sixth trumpet judgment, one third of the world's population is going to be killed. How many people is that? Another 2 billion people. So now, how many are we left with? 4 billion people. In the first 3.5 years, of the tribulation period, of the 7-year tribulation period, over half of the world's population will die. Why not say over half? Our math just said half, from 8 billion to 4 billion. Well, in other judgments that we looked at, it didn't give a number, it just said that there would be people that would die. So you add those people that died to the half that we've lost, and we've lost over half of the world's population in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. It is going to be a terrible time, folks. A terrible time of suffering and anguish and death. You do not want to be here for this. Next, we see the outreach of these angels. The timing of these judgments, the seals, the trumpets, the bowls, all of that's highly controversial. How do you line that up? These things that are happening in the book of Revelation with the first 3.5 years and the last 3.5 years. When exactly do these things happen? Such as, you know, the sixth trumpet judgment. When is that? Is it in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period? Not everybody agrees on that. Some think it's way down the line, that by now when we get to the sixth trumpet judgment, that we're toward the end of the book of Revelation. We're toward the end of the tribulation period. We're nearing the return of Christ. And I personally don't believe that that's the case. I think that everything that we've seen so far is still in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. I believe what follows in the next few verses is a description of one of the most important battles in the Bible. It's the battle that allows the beast, the Antichrist, to finally and fully solidify his reign over all of the earth. We'll come back to that in a moment. But first, John tells us about the number and the nature of the combatants that are in this battle that we're going to read about here. So let's look at verse 16. The number of the combatants now. The four angels, demonic spirits, were released from the river Euphrates, where they were held in chains of darkness after the blowing of the sixth trumpet. I just kind of went backwards there through the verses that we were looking at. And so what happens next? Verse 16. The number of the army of horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, John says. He was told how many there are. 200 million. I think in the King James it says 2,000. And if you're familiar, you know, you are with your numbers. 1,000 has 3 zeros. So then another 1,000 would... 1,000, 1,000, 1,000, 3 zeros, 3 zeros with a 2 in front of that. 2,000, 1,000. So a 2 with 6 zeros is 2 million. So that's how we get the number. The question is asked, though, is this 200 million, or is another 1,000 times 1,000, this 200 million, is this a demonic army that comes up out of the river Euphrates as well with these four demonic angels? Or is this a human army? The argument is made both ways, and you'll find it both ways in commentaries. But I believe this is a human army that is demonically inspired to engage in war. The four demon spirits, demonic angels, were released from the bottomless pit to go and stir up these people toward war. And then many commentators will leap from here in this battle of Revelation chapter 9 to Revelation chapter 16 and then put them together. And I believe that's a mistake. I believe they are not the same battle. The reason they do that is Revelation chapter 16 is the battle of Armageddon. And they think this is toward the end, and so this is the gearing up for the battle of Armageddon that's right here. But again, I'll tell you, I believe that's a mistake. I believe this is a different battle altogether that takes place a few years before the battle of Armageddon. I believe this is an uprising from Russia against the reign of the one who is the Antichrist. Just prior to the middle of the tribulation period is when I believe this battle occurs. The Antichrist is referred to as the beast that rises up out of the sea in Scripture. The sea being the Mediterranean Sea. So he's going to rise up out of one of those nations that are around the area of the Mediterranean Sea. That's where he's going to emerge from, one of those bordering nations. Most believe that he'll arise from Western Europe by descriptions that are given in Scripture. His appearing will coincide with a new federation of nations in Western Europe, a new European Union, a 10-nation federation that will be akin to a revived Roman Empire. At first, he'll only rule 7 of them, not all 10, but then in quick succession, he'll take over the other 3, and he'll eventually rule all 10 of these nations. That's the 10 toes of the image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of in Daniel chapter 2. It's that 10-nation federation that he will rule over in Europe. Again, much like a revived Roman Empire. This revived Western alliance of powers will not set well with Russia. Sounds like I'm talking about modern headlines today, doesn't it? But I'm telling you, this is something that will repeat itself later on. This will not set well with Russia and her allies. They will see this as a threat, and they will eventually make war against this union. I believe that's the war that's recorded here in Revelation chapter 9, and it will be a bloody war. Very bloody war. How many people will die? At least 2 billion people are going to die in this war, at the end of which Russia will lose against the European Union. And that will allow the Antichrist to now fully have absolute power over the earth. You see, he's the Antichrist, the false Christ. He will take possession of all the kingdoms of the earth at that time. Note that it doesn't say that the 200 million combatants all belong to the same side. It says that there will be 200 million that will be engaged in this battle. There will be this number of armed combatants, and I believe that's from all sides. Everyone that's battling against each other. And the bloody war, again, will result in the death of 1/3 of the world's population at that time. As an additional aside, I believe that it's in the course of this sixth trumpet judgment, in the course of this battle that's taking place, or at the very end of it, that the beast, that is the Antichrist, will appear to be killed in an assassination attempt and will appear to rise from the dead. He'll appear to resurrect from the dead, causing all the nations then to fall at his feet and worship him, because it's at that time that he will then go to Jerusalem, placing himself in the temple of Jerusalem, breaking the covenant with Israel, and pronouncing himself as God. So I believe that's the timing of everything that we're looking at here in Revelation. I'll tell you again, timing is highly controversial, and if you read 4 other commentaries on it, you're probably going to get 4 other different views of when these things take place. But right after this, we're about to take a break. We're going to take another pause. Remember, after the 6 seal judgments, John paused a moment, and he told us about all the martyrs from the tribulation period. And then we picked up with the 7th seal, but that's actually the beginning of the trumpet judgments. Because remember, the 7th seal contains the 7 trumpet judgments. We'll see that again with the 7th trumpet judgment. The 7th trumpet judgment actually contains the 7 bowl judgments. So after the 6th trumpet judgment, John is going to take another pause and tell us a few things. But the things that he's going to tell us now in this pause is mainly about all the things that are going to occur in the middle of the tribulation period. And there's a whole lot happening. There's a whole lot for us to look at in that pause. And I think there's a purpose for that pause being where it is. I think it's because we are at the middle of the tribulation period right here with the 6th trumpet judgment. Again, at it, or the middle being right toward the end of it. So that just gives you some idea of where we are. With Russia out of the way, China will sweep into that territory for a land grab. The territory of China, I believe, will be greatly expanded. And then China will become increasingly wary of the beast, the Antichrist, from that point forward. And then these kings of the East, we'll see this in the Battle of Armageddon, that it's the kings of the East that rise up and march against Jerusalem, where the Antichrist is, where he is sitting in the temple and has declared himself as God. These kings of the East will march against him, against Jerusalem, and then all the nations of the earth will join in rebellion against the Antichrist, where he has set himself up. All of this is precipitating the final war that is recorded in Revelation chapter 16, the Battle of Armageddon. So again, I know that's a lot that I just threw at you, but I hope you followed me, just kind of presenting where I believe we are here in the book of Revelation. So back to our text, let's look at the nature of these combatants. We saw the number, 200 million of them, and now the nature of them, starting with verse 17. He says, "And thus I saw the horses in the vision. The riders who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth, blue, and sulfur yellow." If you're looking in the King James this morning, it says they had breastplates of fire that were as of fire, that's the red, as of jacinth, that's the blue, and of brimstone, which is the yellow. In the New King James, it says fire, hyacinth, and sulfur there. Perhaps these are the uniforms that the different combatants are wearing. That there's three sides here, as I presented it, the European Union, Russia, and the allies of Russia that had joined themselves with Russia against this European Union. Maybe it's the different flags that are involved in this conflict of these combatants of the 200 million. Not exactly sure, but John told us what he saw. And this is what we have. And then it says, the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. They didn't have the head of a lion. I want you to notice how many times John says it was like this. It wasn't this, but it was like this. He's describing it as best as he can. The heads of these things, they were like that of a lion. What is the lion? What's the title usually given to the lion? The king of beasts. It was like a lion. The king of beasts. It was powerful. It was unstoppable. Horses with heads like lions? Remember, horses in the book of Revelation always represent battle, always represent war. So the language here is consistent with that. John mentions there are horses, so what does it mean is happening? There's a battle taking place, a war of some sort. So it may be that these aren't literal horses that John is speaking of. It's just the language is staying consistent so that we understand what's happening. Let's read the rest of this description and then we'll come back to that. So end of verse 17. He says, "For their tails were like serpents." Verse 17. End of verse 17. "So they had heads of the horses were like heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three plagues," the fire and the smoke and the brimstone, "a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone, which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm." Horses that send out of their mouth fire and smoke and brimstone. Horses that have tails like serpents with heads on those that can do harm. What in the world are these creatures that John is talking about here? Well, imagine that you're John, exiled on the island of Patmos in the first century AD, and then God transports you to, say, the 2100s, to witness a great battle that's taking place on earth. How would you, as John, a first century citizen, describe the vehicles of modern warfare that you would see that are going to go forth in this great battle that are capable of killing one third of the world's population? Words like helicopter, drone, tank, they don't exist yet. So John can't tell us that that's what they are. And then there's the words of all their parts and how it works and their function and the destruction that they send forth and cause. So I think if you and I were John, we would use language very much like the language that he used to describe the modern war the modern battle that you would see taking place. These riders that are on these beasts that are unstoppable, that are like the king of beasts, that are shooting out these shells and rockets, exploding, causing all of this destruction and death. The best you could do is describe these weapons with the words that you know and have at hand. That they're riders, and so they're on things like horses, that out of their mouths proceed shells and bombs and rockets that rain down fire and smoke and brimstone. So I believe John is describing a real war, a modern warfare with human participants that start out 200 million strong, using the modern methods of warfare for their destruction, and the result of which will be the death of one third of mankind on the earth. Okay, so that's part of it, Pastor, but what about, he said they have tails like serpents with heads on them that can hurt people. Here's my answer. I don't know. I don't know. However, I want you to remember that this battle hasn't happened yet. This battle is yet future. And just as in John's day, when I believe he's describing something like our modern tank, he's using the words that he has for something that's going to be in the future to describe it. This battle is yet future. And so these weapons of warfare are when? Future. It's not beyond the realm of imagination to think that military instruments of war will continue to evolve and that something like our modern day tank will also have some kind of weapon on the back end to protect from the rear as well. There will be something like a tail with a snake and a head on it that hurts people behind it. I don't know. Just telling you. It's not beyond the realm of imagination that's the case. There are those who say that these 200 million people that come, that they come up as well. The 200 million are demonic beings. Not just the four, but the 200 million come up. As well as another 200 million of whatever demonic beasts it is that they're riding that are exactly what John described. Now remember, I said in the first part of chapter 9 that those beasts, those demonic locusts there, are literal. That John is describing literally to you what these things look like. And so there are those that believe that at the end of Revelation chapter 9, in the second half of it, in the sixth trumpet judgment, John is describing once again literal beasts. That this is literally what they look like. And so they criticize those like me that say the first half of chapter 9 is literal and the second half of chapter 9 is symbolic of a modern day warfare. But I take that position for a very specific reason, and that is the locusts are said to come from where? Under the fifth trumpet judgment, the demonic locusts that swarm the earth and cause pain, they come from where? The bottomless pit. The bottomless pit is opened. The abyss, Hades, and they come up out of there. Second half of Revelation chapter 9 under the sixth trumpet judgment. The 200 million come from where? Haha, be careful. Some will say, out of the river Euphrates. Listen, folks, did it say that? You read it with me. Did the 200 million come up out of the river Euphrates? Did not say that. Only four came up out of the river Euphrates. And I believe the purpose of those four demonic beings, again, is to stir mankind toward warfare. The heart of mankind toward warfare. And then the combatants number 200 million. And I believe those are humans. Not something that comes up out of a bottomless pit or comes up out of the river Euphrates. And so now these are humans in warfare, and John is describing what he saw. So that's my defense of my position on that. I caution you, if you take the position that the 200 million are demonic, and the riders that are on demonic beasts or something like that, that it doesn't say that. Read what it says and follow it is usually my general rule of Scripture. It's hard for us to just wrap our mind around this, the scope of this battle that's going to take place. The biggest war that we've known so far globally is World War II. In World War II, the number of combatants worldwide, people under arms, in the whole conflict was 70 million people. In that world war, there were 70 million combatants. This army, the number of the combatants here is almost three times that. Three times 70 and 21, 210 million. Pretty close, because it says there's 200 million here. Three times what we saw in World War II. In the conflict of World War II, the total casualties globally, everybody, all sides involved, military and civilian, the total number of casualties was 51 million people. 51 million. 2 billion are going to die in this war. Now, if you do some quick math, that's like 40 times the number of people that died in World War II. This is massive destruction that's taking place all around the earth that's going to kill 2 billion people. So you would think that after all of this, after over half of the world's population have died, after all of these calamities and tragedies and war and disease and death, that those who are still alive, who had witnessed such horrific things over the past 3.5 years, would finally call out to God for mercy. Yes? No. We would like to think that that's what would happen. But that's not what happens. Look at verses 20 and 21 of Revelation chapter 9. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality, fornication, it says in the King James, or their thefts. After every great tragedy in human history, there's usually a season of repentance, a season of returning to God, a season of revival, when people, for however short it may be, come back to having thoughts of God in their mind. It was great to see that happen after we were attacked on American soil at 9/11. That's a terrible tragedy. That was not great to see. What was great to see was how everyone came together and how faith in God seemed forefront once more in people's minds. But oh, how short-lived it was. And now we have completely forgotten. I get the gut feeling that such a response will never happen again. I get the gut feeling that the response of man is going to be more and more like what we have right here in Revelation chapter 9. That man's heart will just continue to be hardened. Toward the end of the sealed judgments, men were horrified. Do you remember that? They fled to the mountains and they cried for the rocks of the mountains to fall on them and crush them and kill them. But toward the end of the trumpet judgments, they're no longer horrified. The hearts of men now are just simply more hardened than they were before. Not only did they not repent, they continue in their idolatry, their murder, their sorceries, it says, their fornication, sexual immorality, their theft. None of this should be that hard to believe for us. I mean, after all, we see it in our world around us today. On a smaller scale than what's recorded here in Revelation chapter 9 with the sixth trumpet judgment, but still we see it. The worship of Satan I mean, once upon a time, that was taboo, and you didn't hear anything about it. Now it's forefront. People worshiping Satan right out in the open and proud of it. The worship of demons and idols. And you know, idols aren't just things made of gold and silver and wood. An idol is anything that you let come between you and your relationship with God. It's anything that gets more of your focus and your attention than what you give to God. Today, materialism is the idol of most people. Most. Unfortunately, sadly, even many Christians. Materialism is their idol. They worship money. They worship their possessions. The things they can get, you see. Material things. That's what they give their thoughts to. That's what most of their energy is devoted to. That's what they worship. They don't say it. It's not the words they use. But you look at their daily life and you see it. Instead of the God who gave them the talents and blesses them with those material things. It says they continue their murder and they don't repent of their murder. How can that be? Again, we see it in our own society today. Sorceries, it says. They continue in their sorceries. Actually, the Greek word used there is pharmakia. What does that sound like? Pharmacy. It's the word from which we get our English word pharmacy. So sorceries, unfortunately, is a misleading rendering of the Greek word there. Literally, it's drugs. They continue in their rampant drug use. Drug abuse. Their own bodies. And abusing their own bodies in fornication. All sorts of sexual immorality and thefts, simply taking what doesn't belong to you. We see that in our society today too, don't we? A lot of it. And celebrate it. It's like there's a Robin Hood mentality now. In America for sure. And around the world. Hey, that store over there has something that you want. You don't have it? Just go get it. How about you get together with some other people that are of the same mindset, you know, like a mob, and just go rush it, and you all just take whatever you can get out of it. That's the society we live in today, folks. Do you understand that? And they don't repent of it. In fact, they continue in it. We find a crime-oriented culture. Man will finally have achieved his goal. A government, a culture, a religion of permissiveness where everything is acceptable and accepted. Sinful behavior is applauded and encouraged. The end result of the trumpet judgments is that the world will now be delivered over to the beast, the Antichrist and Satan, right here. Everything. Antichrist will now rule the entire globe. And the world is now ready to embrace the ultimate lie, the final lie, as he prepares to put himself in the temple to be worshipped as God. Many find it difficult to believe that a loving God would allow such things to happen. When we read the book of Revelation, how can this be? How can you have this kind of judgment one after another? A great war of such unfathomable bloodshed. Surely, they say, these events are not to be taken literally. Surely this is all symbolic in some way, and they try to make it so. But those who doubt that God would bring such type of judgment on the earth, on sinners, and those who have rejected his offer of salvation, have no understanding whatsoever of God's holiness, of God's righteousness, of God's judgment, and of man's sinfulness. It is a total affront to him. I'm of the conviction, as I'm sure you are, that Abraham was a real man who lived. An actual person. And that his nephew, Lot, was also. And few will disagree that they both witnessed the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah by fire and brimstone, turning those cities into ash. Then why be slow to believe the judgments of God that we find in Revelation? they are literal, folks. The writer of the Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's that verse, that passage that inspired Jonathan Edwards in colonial American days to preach one of his greatest messages he ever preached and proclaimed, sinners in the hands of an angry God. And that is what we see in the book of Revelation. You don't want to be there. You do not want to be a sinner in the hand of an angry God. I beg you, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. The way of forgiveness has been provided through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. All you need do is accept it. It's a gift God is offering you. Let Jesus Christ be your representative when you stand before God to answer for your life. And whatever your shortcomings are, Jesus Christ will say, I paid the price for that. And you are pronounced innocent. Because if you don't accept Him as your advocate, you will stand before Him on your own to answer for what you've done. And you are a sinner. And if you have not accepted the gift of salvation, you will be pronounced guilty. Every single person who stands before God on their own will be pronounced guilty and will be thrown into the lake of fire. Everlasting torment and punishment. Eternity separated from God. Why? Because that's what you wanted. If you did not accept the gift of salvation, then you wanted to stand before God on your own. That will not end well. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we've had to look into your word this morning. And though it is sobering, it's a somber message of your judgment against rebellion, against you, against sinfulness. Yet, there is a part of us that cries out, thank you and praise you, O God, for your holiness, for your justice, for your righteousness, that will one day put an end to sin, once and for all. We thank you and praise you for the knowledge of knowing that we will live one day in a time where sin will be no more. It will be eternally dealt with, vanquished forever. We recognize, Father, that while we are here, we have a job to do, to reach out to the lost and hurting world around us with the message of salvation, the gift that you are offering. I pray, Father, if there are any listening who have not accepted that gift, that they will do so right now, this moment. For we are not guaranteed the end of this day. Father, we thank you and praise you for using us in your service. Whether it be those who are new to your family or those who have been part of it for some time, we all recognize that we have room to grow and work to do. Father, it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer. We give you all the praise. Amen.